listen with an ear to understand. And that's what they're doing here. You're engaged in it. Like, what did he mean by that? What does that word mean? You're trying to follow and track. And it takes a lot of energy, doesn't it, to listen, you know, mentally. Some people, it takes more energy than others, so I apologize. Then we see those who could understand. All the people were attentive. He explained the law to the people. They read from the book, and they translated to give sense so they understood the reading. So again, revival starts with going back to the Word. It's going back to a standard of truth, which comes emanates from God, that's going to set our feet on the right path. Now, we're going to see immediately that they're going to learn some things they haven't been doing for a long, long, long time. And then they're going to start practicing it right away. But it's going to be an illustration like, wow, we're not doing that. Now, why weren't they doing it, no matter what it is? Why weren't they doing it? They didn't know about it. Why didn't they know about it? They haven't been reading it. So you don't know what you don't know. And you say, well, that's a simplistic statement, but it's so true. You don't know what you don't know. So like, life's fine, you know. You don't know what you don't know. If you knew what you were missing or what you should know, you would feel a lot more urgent about learning it. Now, that's what it comes to with God's Word. When you don't know what you don't know, you're kind of just walking in the dark. And so here we're going to see then in verse 13 is where we're going to pick up. All right? So chapter 8, verse 13. Then on the second day, the heads of the fathers, households of all the people, the priests and Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe, that they might gain insight into the words of the law. Now here's the language, verse 14. They found written in the law how the Lord God had commanded Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the 7 months. Now we'll talk about that in a second. But they found written in the law. They found it. Was it ever lost? They found it. What does that mean?
They haven't been looking, but now they finally looked and they found it.
It was always there, wasn't it? And it was something God had commanded them to do as a people. And so in their covenant relationship with God, they're supposed to be honoring this. And they go, whoa, look at that. They found it. Now, do we have similar discovery as we're reading? Always. And if we don't, we're not being engaged in the learning process. And so when you find something that, oh, we're not doing that, that's the decisive moment. It's like a why in the road. Will I continue where I've always been traveling, or am I going to take a turn and follow the Lord and make adjustments in my life? That's challenging because sometimes the adjustment's minor. Sometimes it's a wholesale change, right? But if you don't make adjustment, what have you just done to the Word? Rejected it, and what has happened to your heart? You've hardened it, all right? It's a very important time when you find something like, oh, boy, I didn't know this. Brian.
This is very, very reminiscent of Josiah.
Yeah. Yeah.
And Josiah yeah. rent his garments, and they had all the people stand and listen to it.
Yeah, exactly. So here they found written in the law how God had commanded. Now, this is commanded in Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll see it in other places. Speak to the sons of Israel. On the 15th of the 7th month is the Feast of Booths. For 7 days to the Lord. It's also called the Feast of the Tabernacles. And they would actually erect these little booths, and they'd live in these little hut-likes with, you know, grass and branches over them. And it was reminiscent when they were wandering in the wilderness before they settled the land of Canaan. They didn't have houses to live in. And who did they trust on and rely on totally while they're in the wilderness? God. God, 7 days, you move into these. And it's in this seventh month where they did this, it's a celebration of the harvest, and it's all this showing dependency upon God. Now, do people love camping today?
Oh, yeah.
Is this like camping?
No.
Yes. No. Yes. I'm saying, is this a time of mourning and being sober, or is this a time of celebration and a joy of worship to God? It's the latter. It's something they look forward to, or they should have, all right?
But I think more, Jack, when you got these booths that are erected that they did in celebration of this, it was also a time of reflection.
Well, sure.
So the concentration wasn't about me, if you will. It's about what God wants me to do, and it was a time of reflection.
Yeah.
Making sure you're in sync with Him.
Right, but I just...
He doesn't necessarily do that.
I just want to suggest these festivals and these things, they weren't just some laborious thing that you did because God told you. There were times people come together and remember what's important. They were happy times, and they should be, all right? But you're right. It wasn't just, all right. Okay, so they should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. Now, this is the 15th of the Hebrew month, Tishrei, and we'll talk about that in a little bit because... So verse 15, what do? It says they proclaimed, and circulated a proclamation. I want to read it for you. In all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the hills, bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of other leaved trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his own roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God, in the square at the water gate and the square at the gate of Ephraim. The entire assembly of those who returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day. And there was great, what does it say? Dave, what does it say? Great what? Great, you tell them, everybody. Rejoicing. All right. And he read from the book of the law of God daily from the first day to the last day. How long was this festival last? 7 days more reading from the law. And they celebrated the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. It was a holy Sabbath they were supposed to have. Now this is quite, you know, really remarkable, isn't it? Because when you look at this, you say, okay, we haven't done this since, here it says, since the days of Joshua. That's a long time ago. Some have suggested once they moved into the occupied land of Canaan and they had their houses, they put this festival in the temple yard. But I'm not sure if that's the case or not, but we know for certain it's been a while since they've done it, right? So if you haven't done something for a long while, what's the hurry to start tomorrow? What's the hurry? Often, isn't it easy when you find things, well, yeah, I better work on that. When's the time to work on it? When did they choose to? That very moment. A proclamation sent to everybody, the entire assembly, let's do this, and there was great rejoicing. When's the time to make change and start living for the Lord when you learn what you don't know? Right now. That's the key to revival. Once you learn something, make the change, because that's why we're learning. That's why we're reading, so we can make adjustments and go back to God. It's interesting. Noah was righteous in his day because Noah walked with God. How do you walk with God? By learning and then implementing. Those two things. Who had their hand up? Yes, JC, I saw it.
If you had to venture, and I mean, you might not have to guess, but how long has it been since Joshua?
Well, Joshua, you know, conquered the land, and there was that 13 cycles of judges. Oh, boy. Oh, man. And when was King Saul? Year 1000, is that right? Lorraine, help me. You're the good Bible history. I have numbers. I don't have a calendar. Someone look it up, or you can. But since to this day? Oh, 500 years? This is like 400 or 5. I'd say 500 years. Yeah, but I'm trying to think of when Joshua.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, so do the subtraction. It's a long time.
And so I always like to try to think of things in terms of scale.
Right.
Because we kind of get lost in the history here.
Yes.
But I mean, we've been a nation for 250 years.
Yes.
And so, I mean, for double the amount of time this country's even existed, they haven't been doing what they're
yeah. Good point.
Yeah.
You know, with that being said, I notice a movement when I read a lot of Bible posting and articles across the Christian landscape. There's more and more people that are going back to the Bible and saying, wait, faith has to obey. Obedience is a part of faith. And none of this faith-only stuff. You see that. And I'm going to guess, this is my prediction for whatever it's worth, there's going to be resurgence of people understanding baptism is necessary. Because they're going to keep reading. Look what we found. What, is it ever gone away? It's been there all the time. And they read it and just gloss over it. But it's in plain sight. And I'm just hoping and praying. But I'm going to guess there's going to be a resurgence of that. Because it's been 500 years since they've been practicing it. The denominational world. All the way back to the Reformation. Yeah, the rest, yeah. Interesting comment. Okay, so when's the time to start living the Word? As soon as you learn what you need to do. Will you always practice it perfectly? No, but just start. Yes. Oh, Lorraine. I love that. See, she just goes right to the verse. It says 450 years.
That was just from wilderness wanderings
to the conquest and then the yeah. Through the judges. All right.
Yeah.
All right. Okay, I'm gonna have to look at a timeline. That's interesting. Good. It's been many years to make the point. Yes.
The timeline I have, and this is written by man.
Yes. Well, that's 1,000 years there. Yeah. Yes.
I'm just thinking they've had all this time to forget, and now they're going to go out and do it. I'd love to see some of those booths.
Yeah. Yeah. They were pretty fancy, you mean?
Well, there's some of us that wouldn't be able to put two sticks together.
Well, okay, that's that part of it, too. I think they're a little more earthy people back then than we are today. They probably could get it done. So, interesting. All right, so he reads from the book of the law of God daily, this solemn assembly, because when you look at Deuteronomy 3, it says, when you have the Feast of the Booths and the Israel comes to appear before the Lord, you shall read this law in the front of Israel in their hearing, so they may hear and they learn and they can fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe all the words. So this was a time also to read God's word. So you go back and recenter and refocus. It's always appropriate to do that. Just refocus and recenter to what's really important and what's guiding us. Yes?
I just finished my research on the timeline.
Yes.
1406, they're saying for Joshua, and then Ezra was 457.
Yes.
So 1,000 years?
Yeah. Yeah, long time.
Long time.
Yeah. All right. So he began reading on the first of the seventh month, the Feast of Booths. That's not right. I got the wrong numbers. I'm sorry. I'm going to go to a better chart here. Because we see now they listen to the word, they learn the word, and they immediately live the word. This is the first step to revival. Now, what comes next in chapter 9, we'll hopefully can get through all of it, is really, to me, very impacting. Remember I said in Daniel, there's a great prayer in Daniel 9 There's also this great prayer now in Nehemiah 9. And it's worthy of our careful consideration because now there's going to be a time of confession. And in this chapter, I'm going to see first separation, an acknowledgement, confession, then a covenant. And they all follow together. It's just a way to break it down. But it's really one prayer. And it starts with this separation from the foreigners. And so here we want to look at it, that where the people are going to, from what they've learned, going to confess their sins. Because the word has had quite an impact on them, emotionally and spiritually. And it's going to evoke this prayer. It's a natural prayer. It's natural because of they've been convicted by what they've read and heard for all these many days now. Okay? And so that's where I want to see what takes place. Now, chapter 9, on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting and sackcloth and dirt upon them. And so here it says the 24th day of this month. He began reading on the first day. This is actually the 15th, the feast. I don't know why I have that. It's not the second. So, and it went 7 days. So this is the 22nd day. It was over. And then now we're at the 24th day. This came up. I want to share with these Jewish days of festival. There were some spring festivals and there were fall festivals. Here is a more accurate one, the calendar. That previous page is wrong. But the first of the seventh month was the Feast of Trumpets, and we talked about that earlier. The 10th of the month was a big, important day of the year, the Day of Atonement, where the high priest went into the holy place, most holy place, and offered, you know, that sacrifice for the atonement of all the sins of Israel. Every year he did that. The 15th day of the month was the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's what just ended. It went for seventh day, and the eighth day they had that rest. And so we're on the 24th, the day after, all right? Now, this Tishrei is also the same word, Hebrew word, Ethanim, which is found in 1 Kings chapter 8, and it's also a word for seventh. Now, Lorraine asked me afterwards, and she said, wait, Nisan is the first of the month. And I started thinking, well, it is the first month, so it's the first month of the year. That's what you said, right? Huh? Yes. And so I go, wait, I read that Tishrei is the first of the year. And I go, but wait, Nisan's the first month. And they have different names for the months. That's why I'm using a different one than she did. So how could they have two first days of the year? So I did a lot of work in trying to look and to figure it out. And I'm still confused, okay? Okay. So I'm going to try to explain it to you. Ethanim was in the first month of the civil year, while in April, the first, or March, April, when Nisan was, that's the first month of the religious year. And they make a distinction. And you say, well, you can't have two firsts of the year. Well, when is the beginning of the school year? When is it? September. All right. When is the beginning of your fiscal year? July, January, huh? In the state, it's July. Do we have a lot of different first or beginning of the years? And so that's the best answer I came up with. They started their civil year and counting the festivals from the seventh month, and that's why it was a very important month. They say that now I just got them backwards or confused. That they started their calendar when they left Egypt because that's when they were birthed out. And they started measuring time for when they left. And that'd be Nisan, the first Abib, right? That's when they first started counting, right? Tradition says, and there's no way you can prove it, that the Adam and Eve were created in the seventh month. So that's why they began the first year there, civilly. So it's confusing, I know, but that's what you're going to find out. Now, Jews today start the first year on the seventh month. It's not a big celebration like we have on our New Year's Day, but that's where they do. Here are the Jewish month, Abib or Nisan. See there? And that's the first. That's offering the first fruits, the festival of unleavened bread, the Passover. And then there's one in the middle, but then the rest are on the seventh month, the Festival of Trumpets, Festival of Tabernacles, Day of Atonement. And so they're all kind of spring festivals and feasts or fall ones. Here's a better chart that shows it. Here's Nisan or Abib. It's in our March, April, and it goes this way. And here's Tishrei, and that's in the fall, about our October, right about where we are right now. Uh-huh. The atonement, right?
I don't know.
All right. So the Passover and unleavened bread are spring feasts. These are fall feasts associated with the harvest. All right. This is where we are right there. Just wanted to clear that out because Lorraine brought it to my attention and I appreciate it a lot. And I was confused and I hope you're not anymore. All right. Two firsts of the year. Yes. Yes. Oh, yeah, there's no coincidence about that. That's a good observation. She said, if you didn't hear, these festivals are coordinated with the time of sowing and also the time of harvest, right? Sowing in the spring, reaping in the, yeah. Oh, where was Jesus crucified? Which side? Passover, right there, yeah. Where they think, a lot of people think he was born on the 15th of Tishrei, the seventh month. It has more merit than December 25th. All right? Okay. But, so, let's go back. They confess their sins. I just want you to see, there's been 3 weeks of worship and reading God's word. 3 weeks, right? It's the 24th. They started when? On the 1st. Now, it's not been nonstop, but it's pretty much 3 weeks of worshiping God and reading His Word. And what do we see them doing immediately? Confessing their sins. Something's happened internally. Something's worked on them. Now, notice the separation. There's first assembled, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting. That means no eating because this is a somber moment. We don't take our time eating. We want to devote it to prayer. They're in sackcloth with dirt on them. And the descendants of Israel separated themselves from foreigners. That's exclusion because they have no right or place in this because we're going to make ourselves right back with our covenant God. And they have no part in this, right? And that's true with the children of God today. You know, that not that we exclude ourselves from the world entirely, but what we do with our God is between us and God, right? They don't understand. Yes?
Well, I just find it interesting because right away it popped in my head, the word separation with confessing your sins. Because that's what we do spiritually, each one of us. We have to do the separation first from whatever it is that we need to be separated from that's causing us.
All right, good. Because Hebrews 6 says, come out from among them and be ye separate. So separating yourself is not just from the people, it's from the activities of the world. So, whoa, this has got us in trouble. We're going to go back and recenter back with God. So we need to first remove it from our life. We call that repentance, don't we? And then once we are got that taken care of, now we dare pray to God and approach Him. You don't dare approach God when you're still enmeshed in these things, right? Separation, then we're going to see prayer. Then it starts with confessing their sins and the iniquity of their fathers. All right? So let's look at that. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law on the Lord for their God for a fourth of the day, and another fourth day they confessed and worshiped the Lord. Isn't that interesting? A fourth of the day they read, a fourth of the day they confess and worship. Confession. We've been wrong. You are great. You are faithful. We have acted wickedly. You are an awesome God. We are just unfaithful people. See the contrast? And that's important. We see that. Now, in this, we're going to see this language three times. They cried to the Lord, chapter 9 and verse 9, and God heard. In chapter 9, verse 27, they cried to the Lord. He's going to recount the history of Israel. God heard. Then in verse 28, they cried to the Lord. God heard and rescued. In spite of their sin and unfaithfulness, when they always go back to God and confess and cry, what does God always do? Shows grace. That's right. Grace when they don't deserve it, when they can't help themselves, he does for them what they are not able to do for themselves. He rescues them. He helps them. He always acts. You're right. And see, that's why we recenter and exclude ourselves and separate from what we were doing. Go back to God because he's the only one that can make it right. He's the only one. Because I can't. I'm in over my head. And so the promise is when you do that and confess and worship, you're great, I'm not, please help. What does he always do? That's what's so beautiful about our God. All right? And so the Levites platform should these priests, and they cried with a loud voice. That's why we have this language. It starts with it. Cried with a loud voice. God! You think it was like that? Is that appropriate? He said, well, no, we shouldn't pray that loud. This time and circumstance merited it. Anything less would not have been appropriate. See, prayer is dynamic. You pray according to the needs of the moment and the situation. Isn't that right? Sometimes it's quiet. Sometimes it's on your face on the ground. Sometimes it's like this. Yes. Well, I think they're leading it for everyone, all right? Because they're on this platform, because they are the leaders of that, yes. Now, not necessarily in unison. Maybe they're all praying together separately. I don't know, all right? So here's these group of them again. Now, here's this prayer. I want you to see the prayer. First, there's going to be an acknowledgement of how great God is. And it starts in verse 5, and it goes all the way down to verse 15. It's all about what God has done for them, how great he is. But in verse 16, what's the transition word you see there? Can you tell me? What is it? But. God, you're so great, you did all these things, but our fathers acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen. Now we're going to see, I think, three buts in this, actually four buts in this chapter. It's going to be then jump from a contrast to what God does and to what we do. To what God does and to what we do. But first, let's look at the acknowledgement. And I'm just going to read through it without a lot of comment because it's a history of Israel that we already know, but they're praying the history of Israel back to God. So verse 5, O may your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are Jehovah. You have made the heavens and the heavens of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you give life to all of them. And the heavenly host bows down before you. This is the creation, right? Account. Now he's going to go into the promise and covenant with Abraham. You are Jehovah God who chose Abram, who brought him out of the Ur of Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham, or father of many. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite, of the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite, to give it to his descendants. And you have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous. You saw the afflictions of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. Now where are we in their history? Egyptian captivity, right? And you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants and all the people of his land. For you knew they acted arrogantly towards them and made a name for yourself as it is to this day. You divided the sea before them, so they passed through the midst of the sea on dry ground. And their pursuers you hurled into the depths like a stone into raging waters. And with a pillar of cloud you led them by day, and with a pillar of fire by night to light them for the way in which they were to go. There's their wanderings in the wilderness. Then you came from down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them in heaven. You gave them just ordinance and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and laid down for them commandments and statutes and laws through your servant Moses. Now we're at Mount Sinai, right? Where God spoke to him. Now you provided bread from heaven for them for their hunger. You brought forth water from a rock from them for their thirst. You told them to enter into order to possess the land which you swore to give them. So again, rehearsing God's gracious acts for Israel, right? Just all these blessings and blessings and blessings. So what do you think the appropriate response should be? Thankfulness, faithfulness, gratitude. Here's the but. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. That's very key. You can kind of highlight that. What is some of the impetus for them being rebellious? Because they forgot their great God and all the good things he's done for them. And when you forget that and think, you start thinking you deserve it because of yourself, or you brought it about because of your own works or merit, and you stop being gracious and grateful and faithful to God. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, graciousness, and compassion, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And you didn't forsake them. That's right out of Exodus 32 through 34. Even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal and said, "This is your God who brought you up from Egypt and committed great blasphemies," you and your great compassion, you didn't forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light them for the way in which they were to go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. Your manna you did not withhold from their mouth. And you gave them water for their thirst. Indeed, 40 years you provided for them in the wilderness, and they were not in want. Their clothes did not wear out, and nor did their feet swell. You gave them kingdoms and peoples, and allotted them to as a boundary. They took possession of the land of Shinar, the king of Heshbon, the land of Og, the king of Bashan. You made their sons numerous as the stars of the heaven. And you brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So their sons entered to possess the lands, and you subdued them before them, the inhabitants of the land of the Canaanites. You gave them into their hand with their kings and the people of the land to do with them as they desired. They captured fortified cities and a fertile land. They took possession of houses full of every good thing, hewn cisterns, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate, were filled, and grew fat, and reveled in your great goodness. When they occupied the land, did they have to build a city? Did they have to build a house?
No.
Did they have to plant an orchard?
No.
They moved in, just occupied. It was all mature, just like God promised. And they got fat on his goodness. Now here's the next but. But they became disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who had admonished them so they might return to you. And they committed great blasphemies. Therefore you delivered them into the hand of their oppressors who oppressed them. That means they were taken captive. But when they cried to you in the time of their distress, you heard from heaven. And according to your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who delivered them from the land of their oppressors. But as soon as they had rest, they did evil again before you. What time are we in now? Probably the cycle of the judges. There was evil, then there was judgment. When they cried, they got deliverance. And as soon as they got deliverance, what'd they do? Went right back to it. So when they cried again to you, in the middle of verse 28, you heard from heaven. And many times you rescued them according to your compassion. 13 cycles of crying and repentance and deliverance, and then right back into the sin. Verse 29, admonish them in order to turn back to your law. Yet they acted arrogantly and did not listen to your commandments, but sinned against your ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he shall live. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not listen. However, you bore them for many years and admonished them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the land. Nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end of them or forsake them. For you are a gracious and compassionate God. And here it is. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who keeps covenant and loving kindness, do not let all the hardships seem insignificant before you, which has come upon us, our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people from the days of the king of Assyria to this day. However, you are just in all that has come upon us. In other words, we deserve this. For you have dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. For our kings, our leaders, our priests, our fathers have not kept your law. It came from the top down, didn't it? You or paid attention to your commandments and your admonitions which you had admonished them. But they in their own kingdom, with your great goodness which you gave them, with the broad and rich land which you set before them, they did not serve you or turn from their evil deeds. Behold, we're slaves today as to the land which you gave to our fathers to eat of its fruit and its bounty. Behold, we are slaves in it. Its abundant produce is for the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They also rule over our bodies and over our cattle as they please. So we are in great distress. Wow. Now I read it all because I just need to hear it. Is it quite a prayer? You see the contrast, how great God is and how we did not respond appropriately. So let's try to make some comments here. First, he talked about the covenant, the Exodus, the covenant with Israel, their sins and wanderings, but God's grace, the conquest of Canaan. But then Israel disobeyed, and so they went into captivity. We saw that. So they get it now. They understand why they've been in Babylon, don't they? And that's a big moment when you wake up and realize, man, I've been blaming God. I've been blaming circumstances. I've been blaming my family. I've been blaming the government. But the reason I'm in the mess I am starts where? Right here. It's a big moment in revival or turning your life around. Big moment. They finally got there. Yes, Gary.
Didn't God tell them to destroy all the people?
Yes. They did not keep his commandments. Right. Well, it leaves that part out, but those nations polluted them and turned them to their idols. And so, but that was part of the commandment they were supposed to keep. Yeah.
And we have a group of people up on the podium doing this.
The leaders.
The prayer. And isn't it so much also as an education to the people that are listening to refresh and put them in the
Oh, yeah, the history. Remember what God's done. He's the great and awesome God. Real quick, yes.
God told Joshua, I left this remnant to see whether you will obey me.
All right. Okay, so let's look real quickly. Notice some of these action words. Oh, I covered them up. God gave, multiplied, heard, performed, brought, subdued, gave, delivered, heard, gave, abandoned, heard, rescued, admonished, bore with honors, gave, dealt faithfully. That's all the words I've got through that verse. Here are the verses for the Israel. Stubborn, arrogant, stubborn, disobedient, killed, blasphemy, did not eat, evil, arrogantly, did not listen, stubborn, stiffened, would not listen, wickedly, did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. See the contrast? God's faithful, but they, isn't that not all of us? At one time in our life or another. Now, but in spite of all this, he says, you are just and we have acted wickedly. I love this statement where he says this here. The great, the mighty, the awesome God. That's where we have to come to a place in our life. That's who we think, how we think of him. And then finally, they admit they haven't kept the law. We didn't serve. Now, I want to get the last thing and we're done. So we have to get to the right here. Verse 38, the last verse. Here's the last thing. Here's the commitment. Now, because of all this, what's the this refer to? All our sins. We have not been faithful. We're making agreement in writing. What does your Bible say?
Covenant.
I don't like this New American Standard. It says ESV, a covenant. King James covenant. NIV, binding agreement. We're making a covenant in writing. And we're going to seal this document. Our names, our leaders, our Levites, and our priests. What's this covenant all about? What do you think it is? A promise to what? Have they broke his covenant?
Yes.
What are they promising to do now?
Keep
his covenant. When is the time for action? If you make the confession, what's the first thing that has to follow?
Action.
I'm all back in. I was wrong. You were right. From now on, I take a vow before you, a covenant between you. I'm going to keep your word. They're entering back into the covenant. When's the time to turn your life around? When can you do it? Anytime. I don't care how far you go away. It's never too late. Just turn around there and say, I make a covenant. I'm going to follow God. I don't care how far or how much trouble or how little trouble. Just turn around and say, God, I was wrong. I'm making a covenant. I'm following you. And just start right then living for him. It's just that simple. That's what they illustrated for us. All right. We'll pick it up next week. Thank you.